before God that is brought down in Jesus. But also the gospel, the good news, means that he intends to rescue us from all the brokenness of this world, from the threats, from dangers from within, you know, addictions, inner struggles, and without, oppression, racism, all of it. Is this just my idea? No. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus goes to the synagogue in his hometown, and he does the scripture reading for that Sabbath, and he reads from the prophet Isaiah these words about the Messiah who was to come, that his hearers didn't realize was standing right in front of them. And he reads these words: "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He's sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Clearly, Jesus came to deliver, to rescue us in more ways than taking us to heaven when we die. Our Savior came to deliver us, to rescue us from everything in this world that is broken and distorted from what it was intended to be. That scripture I just read speaks of freedom for the prisoners, and that leads to point number two in your outline, that he sets us free. Another way that Jesus is Savior, he sets us free. Because wrapped up in the biblical idea of Savior and what salvation means is setting people free. You know, throughout Scripture, there are so many references to bondage, you know, literal physical slavery and the inner bondage that lies put people in. How many people live in bondage to lies like, you know, I have to be more successful than them, or I must do this to gain the approval of, or I need to accomplish this or look like this or whatever in order to have value, or I can't get over this thing that has happened to me or this thing that I've done. And those lies enslave people, keeps them in an invisible prison with tragic results. But the one whose name means the Lord saves came on a prison-breaking mission that first Christmas to set people free from what enslaves them, because to save means and includes setting people free. Look what Jesus says in John chapter 8. He says to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples. Then you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." And they answered him, you know, with the very literalist view, "Well, you know, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say we'll be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you'll be free indeed." So we see from that little exchange that you know, people don't often think freedom is an issue if they aren't physically in chains. But Jesus is clear. Because of what sin has done to our world, people are enslaved. The truth is twisted, and it takes away our freedom. But the one the angel said would save people from their sins brings truth that sets them free. One more passage on this point from Hebrews says this, interestingly, thinking about reference to the incarnation, "Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death." In this verse it's clear, but it's about fear of death he's speaking of that enslaves them. But there are a lot of things that enslave people. I don't know what threatens to enslave you this morning, but sometimes it's hard to even recognize ourselves. But part of to save means setting free. And that's what Jesus did, and that's why he came to be one of us. He shared in our humanity to do this. Again, Christmas is a great prison break story. Third, thing that it means that Jesus saves, he blesses us. He blesses us. You know, salvation in Scripture is clearly not only salvation from negative things, but it is salvation for wonderful things. Salvation is shown in Scripture to be something to celebrate, something that prompts a party, because it's all about blessing. When Moses stood with the people he had led out of slavery and through the wilderness, and now they were on the edge of the promised land, he predicted this for God's people in Deuteronomy. He said, "So Israel will live in safety. Jacob will dwell secure in a land of grain and new wine, where the heavens drop dew. Blessed are you, Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord." When God saves, he blesses. That's the point. Jesus insisted on having a feast with Zacchaeus to celebrate. To celebrate what? Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." And Jesus spoke about the woman who lost a coin, and she searched all over her house, and when she found it, she asked her neighbors to come and celebrate. What does that have to do with us? In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. In other words, when someone repents, in other words, they turn from their sin and turn toward God, that's salvation. And that prompts the angels to throw a party. So, what I'm trying to make clear is this: Jesus, whose birth we celebrate, came to save. And salvation means so many things, all of them wonderful. He blesses. But that may raise some questions about, well, why some people experience some of these things while on earth, deliverance, freedom, and all of this. Some are rescued, some are set free, some are blessed, but others who are believers in and followers of Jesus are not experiencing some of those things. Why? And how do we understand that? Well, here's an important understanding of salvation. Point number four is that salvation is past, present, and future. I've already spoken of how sometimes people can get a very one-dimensional understanding of salvation. Some people can think it only means I go to heaven when I die. That's salvation. And again, yes, it is, but it's so much more. The kind of salvation that Jesus brings is something that means many things and benefits us here and now as well as after we die. But it is a process. See, the Bible speaks about salvation in the past tense and in the present tense and in the future tense. Those who know Jesus can truthfully and rightfully say, "I have been saved." They can say, "I am being saved," and they can say, "I will be saved." All three are true, biblically. Here's an example of Scripture speaking of salvation in the past tense. Ephesians 2, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Have been saved. You've come to a definite point of decision. I will follow Jesus. And we say, oh, that's when you got saved. Because from that point on, so much of what Jesus came to do, so much of what salvation means, from that point on applies to you. You're forgiven. You're freed from guilt in God's eyes and so forth. It starts with a definite point in time that we can look to in the past if you have done that. But it's also present tense, ongoing process. 1 Corinthians 1, "For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And in Philippians, it talks about working out our salvation. So throughout our lives, we are being saved. And of course, salvation is future. Matthew 24, verse 13, "But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved." So, we want all that salvation means, right? But some of it happens when we first say yes to Jesus. Some of it is a process throughout our lives as God shows us things, as we work with him to get free of things, and in our lives, some of it, however, will not be complete until we cross the river and stand in his presence. And then, for sure, salvation will be full. And some people may experience some of those things in this life, and some of them will have to wait until. And why some get to experience some of that in this life, some have to wait? I'm going to pull the mystery card on that one. I don't know why. But I think it's important for us to understand this, because right now, when we don't see everything set right in our world and in our lives, Satan wants us to conclude, salvation is a lie. Jesus came to save. He didn't save anything. Just look around. That's the lie Satan wants us to believe. But we need to be clear. Yes, he saved my soul, and he's in the process of delivering and rescuing in so many ways. And one day, one wonderful day, the rescue will be complete. So hang on to that truth and have hope. Christmas is not yet fully complete. One final thing that we'll look at today about Jesus as Savior. Point number 5 is that there is only one Savior. It's happened a few times that someone that I've introduced to the Lord later has said to me things like, "Yes, I'm so thankful for when you saved me." Or they introduced me as, "Yeah, this is the pastor who saved me." And I say, no. I don't save anyone. It makes me kind of cringe when they say that. But I know what they mean, but all I can do is lead people to the one who can save, and he does it well. The name Jesus, Yeshua, literally means Yahweh saves, the Lord saves. And that Yahweh, the specific covenant name of God in Scripture, not a generic little g God. It is the name that came from when God appeared to Moses. Moses said, who's sending me here? I am. I am that I am. That is the heart of that name, and the God who just is. Jesus' name means that's the God who saves. And he saves through the one born of Mary in Bethlehem. That's why the angel said, call him Jesus, because he will save people from their sins. A lot of different gods that people worship. A lot of different things that people exalt in the throne of their hearts. But there is only one true Savior, Jesus. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. I know exclusive truth claims are not politically correct, but it says what it says, and either it's true or it isn't. Call him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Is this an amazing Savior? Why wouldn't anyone want to know him? Maybe because though salvation is free, following him comes with a price. If we accept this salvation, we must acknowledge, as Paul says, we're not our own. We're bought with a price. And we don't get to do what we want and be the sovereigns of our own little worlds. He is Lord. Some people don't want that. But is it worth to have him as Lord? Yeah, it's worth it. And listen, if you have not entered into this salvation relationship, God is patient. He's waiting. He's a gentleman. But time is moving on, and there will come a day when it's too late. So please don't put off receiving this salvation until it's too late. And so, I wish for you all a very Merry Christmas, and I pray that your celebrations are filled with joy and blessing. And kids, I hope you find under the tree what you're looking for. And I hope your parents remember to buy batteries. But if it's noisy, don't bring it to the Christmas Eve service tonight. But more than anything, I pray that you'll take a moment to see Jesus, Savior. in the midst of it all, and that you will see today something more of how Jesus came to save and to rescue and to deliver and to bless you. Would you bow your heads with me? Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are Savior. And Lord, would you please show us, fill out in our experience what that means from your perspective. And may we be instruments of your salvation in other people's lives, pointing them to this Jesus, the Lord saves. And may it all be for your glory. And it's in that beautiful name that we pray. Amen.